Hello and welcome to our Bible study tonight. We're in the middle of a series called Unmerited, which is about God's grace. And this week, it's lesson two. Last week, Sister Melanie Downs did a wonderful job teaching lesson one in this series called The Discovery of Grace. And in that lesson, she said that in the beginning, God made Adam and Eve. And they had a close relationship with God. He walked with them in the Garden of Eden. But when Adam and Eve chose to eat the forbidden fruit, it broke relationship with God. It fractured that relationship. And yet God, in his mercy and in his grace, still made a way for them to live and to continue to know him. And the Bible reveals over and over throughout time, God extending grace to his people out of his deep, abundant love. The very essence of God is grace and love. That's who he is. God is love. That's an incredible promise in this world of conditional affection where for love, people only love things that please them or are valuable to them. Well, we're so valuable to God, his love is unconditional and his grace is unconditional. So this week we're going to study the definition of grace. An often used definition, you've probably heard around the churches, the definition of grace is the unmerited favour of God. And that's a good theological definition, explains it very clearly. And it's from that definition that this series is named, unmerited or undeserved. Unmerited or undeserved favour of God. But this week, in this lesson, we're going to look at that definition and what it actually means for us today. And for generations, humans have placed their faith into various systems that promise the opportunity to earn their salvation or to earn favour with God. Just picking one example would be Hinduism. And Hinduism teaches that people go through a series of lives, whether they're as people or animals, and they're as if they do enough good works in this life, they'll progress to the next level. And if they do bad works, as it were, then they'll go down. And if they can just do enough good works in their life and through their series of reincarnation lives of animals and people, they will eventually reach nirvana. That's what Hinduism teaches. That's just one example, but there are many other faith systems in the world which teach people that salvation is by works, or being in right relationship with God is because of your works, because of things that you do. Of course, as believers, we are exhorted to do good works. The scripture tells us in many places, do good works. But those works don't earn us the right to be in relationship with God. They don't earn our salvation in the theological term. They don't make us right with God. They don't make any obligation to him to care for us and extend mercy to us. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, this scripture that in the epistle of that Paul wrote to Galatia tells us that you can't be justified by the works of the law. And if you know your Bible, you know that the Old Testament, when Moses led the Israel out of Egypt, he went to the mountain of God and was given the law. And that was a documented list of ways to please God. Well, we know that later in the New Testament, Jesus fulfilled the law, but that law is still valuable. It teaches us what God likes and doesn't like. But one of the most important lessons we can learn from the law and from the Old Testament is that humans are incapable of earning their own salvation. The people cannot keep the demands of the law, that people cannot be good enough to please God by what they do. Every attempt to be good enough to please God by our own power has failed. And we look through the Bible characters and even the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Well, we know Adam and Eve, the very first man and woman, they had close relationship with God. They walked with him in the garden, and even they failed the test by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only tree that they were told not to eat of, they still ate and failed in their quest to be good enough. We know that God sent a worldwide flood to destroy all of humanity because it was so wicked, with the exception of Noah and his family, because they found grace in the eyes of God. And as I said, all the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, which lists many of the Old Testament Bible characters who've shown great faith, we can look at that same list and think also of their weaknesses and their failures. No matter how great they were, they all had some area in which they fell short, or which they didn't live up to their own desires or their own relationship with God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Of course, this scripture is talking about Jesus. And it says that he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, and he was full of grace and truth. And really, that seems almost that those things are contradictory, grace and truth. But of course they're not. The truth is, we've all sinned. Every person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the scripture says. Every single person that has ever lived has had flaws and weaknesses and failures. The truth is that because of that, we all deserve to be separated from him for eternity. Sin has broken our relationship with God, and every person has inherited that sinful nature from Adam. And every person deserves to be separated from God for eternity. The truth is, if we get justice, no person, no one deserves to enter the kingdom of heaven. When the scriptures teach us about God, they use those words, justice and mercy and grace. And I just want to look at those three words. Let's define those three words. First of all, there's justice. Justice, my definition of that is receiving what we deserve. And if you go to a court, or you see a court case being on the news, being reported on, people say they want to receive justice. We want justice. And receiving justice means you get what you deserve. We want what we deserve. And when they say, when someone has committed a crime and people say they want justice, what they mean is they want the punishment that person deserves to be meted out. And if someone gets a lenient sentence, they say there's no justice because they deserve more. That's what justice is. Justice is receiving what you deserve. And if there was justice, we'd all receive what we deserve, which means separation from God. Thankfully, God is also a God of mercy. And mercy means not receiving what you deserve. If justice is receiving what you deserve, then mercy is not receiving what you deserve. If we deserve punishment, but that punishment is waived or forgiven, then that's mercy. That's what mercy is, not receiving what you deserve. And that leaves grace. If justice is receiving what you deserve and mercy is not receiving what you deserve, grace is receiving what you don't deserve. That's what the grace of God means. Justice means we deserve punishment, but he showed mercy by taking the punishment in our place on the cross of Calvary, and we thank you, Lord, for that. But then in his grace, he gave us what we didn't deserve. We deserve punishment, but his mercy meant we didn't receive it. But then his grace means we receive what we don't deserve, over and above that. And we don't deserve to be reconciled to him. We don't deserve to be born into his family as one of his children. But we've received that because of his grace. That's what grace means, to receive what we don't deserve. As I said, every single person has sinned. Every single person has fallen short of the glory of God. But grace, the concept that God is willing to give us what we don't deserve, makes it possible for us to be forgiven for that sin. It makes it possible for us to be brought back into right standing with him. It makes it possible that we are not separated from him, but rather we are adopted into the family of God, and we can become children of God, sons and daughters of the living God. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve it. It's not for anything we've done. No man ever has been able to be good enough to deserve the grace of God. And we, all of us, can say the same thing. We don't deserve God's forgiveness, but his sacrifice made a way for grace to work in our lives. And this change in relationship between God and man was difficult for the Jews who were under the law. And they were part, at the beginning of the first century church, the first converts, of course, were Jewish. On the day of Pentecost, it was at the temple, and there was converts, Jewish people from every nation there. And it was difficult for them to understand because it was such a change from being under the law and having a list of rules or that they had to follow. Now, grace and mercy is extended. One of the most controversial decisions that the first church has to make, or the early church had to make, was what to do about people like you and me who are not Jews, who are Gentiles, and had become followers of Jesus Christ. And this became quite a bone of contention, if you like, in the church. Some were saying that all the Gentile believers still had to follow the law. They still had to be circumcised, for example. And so the church, the early church, called a business meeting of the elders, the disciples and the apostles, to discuss this subject. And that business meeting is recorded for us in Acts chapter 15. Some thought, as I said, that the Gentiles had to follow all of the Old Testament law of Moses to be saved, while others understood that the law had been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And now what was needed was faith in Jesus. And Peter, the man who'd be given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, you know that scripture, where Jesus gave to him the keys to the kingdom of heaven, well, he stood and gave a convincing argument. And that argument, his statements were agreed upon by the church. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. This is Peter speaking. He said, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" He said, "None of us could keep the law. Why are you trying to insist that the Gentiles have to keep the law?" Verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." We tried to keep the law and weren't able. So why insist that the Gentiles have to keep the law? They're going to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And we believe that the same grace that's extended to them is extended to us who have failed in keeping the law. We're going to be saved by the same grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter explained what we've already discussed. No matter how good a person is, whether they're Jew or Gentile, none of us can earn salvation through our works. None of us can be put into a right relationship through what we do, through our works. It's only because of the grace of God. It's only because of his willingness to extend to us what we do not deserve. And because of his grace, we are able to have salvation. We don't deserve it, but because of his grace, we are able to access that salvation through the New Testament plan of repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, which is Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, verse 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So this was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, the Ephesians. And so he's writing to the church saying, this is how you became part of the church. It's by grace through faith. And it's not through works. No man can boast. No man can say, I'm so good that God must accept me. Because you're not saved that way. It's not by how good you are. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And he wrote to the church in Ephesus to explain the abundant blessings that God had given them. And one of the abundant blessings is the grace to be part of his kingdom, to be part of his church, to be one of his children. And notice that scripture says that grace is a gift of God that can only be obtained through faith. Grace through faith. We must believe God and act upon that belief to receive the gift he desires to give us. Faith is not just thinking something's true. Faith is actually being willing to rely upon it being true, willing to act upon it being true. And grace through faith is how we are brought into the kingdom of God. Well, last year was a shocker. This 2021 has not been much better, but 2020 was a shocker. We had, before the pandemic hit us here in Canberra in about March, before that in January, we were ravaged by bushfires. We were a little bit protected here in Canberra. It didn't affect our housing and our suburbs like the ones in 2003 did. But even so, all around us, in little country areas, all the way down to the coast through Goulburn and down to the south coast, were completely destroyed by bushfires. We suffered badly from the smoke and so on, but it was a terrible time of fire and destruction. And because of that, so many people lost so much. There was a tremendous outpouring of support from people and from the government as well, I would say. But so many people gave so much to help those who had lost everything in those fires. Financial help was offered to everyone who was affected by the fires and had lost so much. So the government offered help, but a lot of charities and so on were inundated with funds and donations and support for people. And all those that were affected had to do was apply for assistance, and it was there for them. All they had to do was go and ask, and they would receive help. This is an analogy of grace and faith. Grace is like that financial assistance that was on offer. I'm not saying, obviously, grace makes us wealthy. What I'm saying is there was a blessing and restoration available to whoever needed it. And applying for that is a picture of faith. It's not just believing that assistance is available. It's not just knowing it's available. It's actually acting on that belief by applying for it. It's actually putting legs on your belief that the assistance is available by going and seeking that assistance. So in that way, faith leads us, or is the vehicle by which we access grace. We're not saved by faith, we're saved by grace. But faith is that vehicle that allows us to receive the grace of God. And that's what is meant by saving faith. Faith that causes us to reach out to God and to receive his grace. Well, our goal this week is to explore the concept of grace and make sure that you have a complete understanding of what grace means. The definition, as I said, you might often hear in church, is unmerited favour of God. But the definition that we're using for grace in this lesson is much easier to understand. Getting what you don't deserve. God giving you, granting you what you do not deserve. And I hope that you're interested in receiving from God everything that he's willing to give, whether you deserve it or not, because we know we don't deserve it. Salvation, or being in right standing with God, or being reconciled to God, becoming one of his children, or entering the kingdom of heaven, whatever you want to call it, it's the most important gift that we can receive. And we can't earn it by our own actions. We can't do things and work and get it and qualify for it. It only comes by the grace of God, and we can only access it by our faith in him and by our willingness to rely on him and trust on him and follow him. And there are additional blessings that are available to us because the grace of God more than just salvation, although it's the most important thing, but there's more additional blessings that are available to us because of the grace of God. And I want us to consider some of the examples of the grace of God at work in our lives. And the first thing I think it's important for us to realise about God's grace is that it's available to every person, to whosoever will. There's not an elect few or selected ones who grace is available to, but to whosoever will. The book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11, says this: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, not some or those of a particular race, but to all men. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires for everyone to place a place of repentance and experience the salvation that is available to all people because of his grace. Faith is how you access the grace. If we go back to that story about the bushfire assistance, actually going and applying, that assistance was available, but you actually had to go and ask for it. Grace is available to every man, but you've got to have faith to access that grace. And if you haven't yet experienced salvation that comes through repentance, water baptism in the name of Jesus, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, then there's no better day than today to experience that. Because there's no prerequisite other than faith. Believing that God is. The scripture says we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what faith really is. It's not just believing that God exists, but it's believing that you can be reconciled to him, that you can be brought into his kingdom, that you can become one of his children. And he will reward those that diligently seek him. First thing is that the grace of God is available to whosoever will. All can have grace, but not all have faith. And it's equally important to understand that God's grace does not end when we're born again of the water and the Spirit, when we become new creatures. Rather, it's the grace of God that continues to work in our lives so that we become more and more like him. That's our goal, to be conformed to the image of God, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. All these things are really a process as we learn of him, as the Spirit works in us and the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives. We are changed. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him. And that's because of the grace of God that continues to work in our lives. And the very next verse in Titus chapter 2 explains this concept to us. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So living soberly, righteously, and godly does not qualify us for salvation. It doesn't qualify us to be a child of God. But because of the grace that God's extended to us, we are able to live righteously and soberly in this present world. We are able to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You know, we may be surrounded by people who have not had their lives changed by the grace of God. At times, people or circumstances may try and tempt you and try and make you feel that a life of sin is more appealing or exciting or fulfilling than a life of righteousness. But sin will always take you further than you wanted to go. It will always cause you more pain than you ever could have imagined and will always result in more regret that seems possible. But a life lived for God results in peace and purpose and joy in the Holy Ghost. Anytime you read a passage from the Bible that helps you make a good decision, or anytime you hear preaching or teaching that addresses an issue in your life, that's the grace of God at work in your life. I think all of us in church can testify of when God spoke to us directly through his word, through the ministry of his word, through the preaching, through a close Christian friend has said the right word in season and had such an effect on us. That's the grace of God at work in our life to help us live the best life, to help us be pleasing to him. So grace is necessary for us to be reconciled to God, but his grace also allows us to continue walking the Christian walk and living the life and being changed. The Bible declares it's when we are weak that he is proven strong. It's when we stop trying to do things on our own strength or in our own willpower and instead look to him that we are successful. Because no person can work their way into a relationship with him. Nobody will ever be holy or pure enough. But when God pours out his grace, there are two expectations we should remember. Firstly, it's only when we exercise our faith that we can receive grace from him, because faith is the vehicle by which we access grace. It's not really faith unless we act on it. The more we act on our faith, the more grace we can receive from God. And secondly, the grace of God cannot be earned, but when it's received, it does compel us to act in a manner consistent with the blessing that God's given us. It's because of his grace we are able to live righteously. It's because of his grace we are able to deny ungodliness. It's because of his grace we are able to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the surroundings, regardless of the society and the culture that we live in. When God pours out his grace, you receive it and show how much you appreciate what he has done by acting appropriately, because you're free. You're set free to do that. You're no longer under bondage. You are able to live righteously. Sometimes it's easiest to see the grace of God when we have not been doing what's right, and he allows us to learn from our mistakes. Though the appropriate response in that case is not to make those same mistakes again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 says this: "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." This is the Apostle Paul talking. If you know about the Apostle Paul, he was a zealous Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was persecuting the Christians, persecuting the early church, because he was so zealous for God. He didn't want what he thought was this heresy coming in and worshipping of a false God. And on his road to Damascus, he received that miraculous conversion where God, he was struck down from his horse by a bright light, and Jesus spoke directly to him. And from that time, he became the greatest proponent of Christianity, of Jesus is God. Because of his understanding of the scripture and the law, he was able to teach so many people how Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. And yet, he'd put Christians to death. He'd persecuted the church of the living God. And yet, God gave grace to him. He said, "It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. I'm only able to have been the apostle that I've become because of the grace of God. I persecuted the church. I worked against God, and yet his grace allowed me to change my life and become his child and work for him." He said, I used to labor more abundantly. I used to work harder than anybody else. But it's the grace of God that was with me and the grace of God that was in me that made me able to see his kingdom expand, that made me able to see him work through me as I went to the churches. Was Paul's determination that the grace given to him by the Lord would not be given in vain. He was extended such a blessing of God's grace, and he was dedicated to achieving everything he possibly could for the kingdom of God because of his thankfulness for the grace of God. Well, that's the end of the lesson for tonight. The definition of grace. And the definition of grace is receiving what we don't deserve. And we are thankful that our God doesn't hold us to what the punishment that we do deserve. We're thankful for his mercy where we don't receive that punishment, but we're especially thankful for his grace that we are able to live for him and become his children. Let's pray to end this lesson. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your grace. You have given us so much that we didn't deserve. Lord, you bless us daily and you're changing us daily. And as we live for you, O God, as we learn more of you, as we study your word, as we speak of your goodness, O God, we pray that you would help us to have faith in you. Help us, Lord God, to be thankful for the grace that you've shown us. Help us to show the same grace and forgiveness and love and mercy to others. Let us speak of your goodness, O God. Lord, change us, change our hearts, transform our minds, and help us, Lord God, to live for you by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.